Hello and thank you for joining another PMC podcast. I'm Tim Cook, one of the ministers at Penrith Methodist Circuit, and it's my pleasure to share once again with you some thoughts that have been on my mind recently. As we settle down to listen to this, let's take a moment to still our bodies and our hearts and give space to recognise the God who is beside us. We'll have a moment of silence and then I'll pray. Lord, you never change. You're always there and you always will be. We praise you for your greatness which holds our smallness. Your majesty which was once clothed with our humanity. For your sovereignty which embraces our frailty. For your holiness which exposes our sinfulness. For your wholeness which fills our emptiness. For your love which casts out all fear, and for your Son who calls us to follow him, and your Spirit who empowers us. Lord of all time and space and all things, we praise you that in you we can know life in all its fullness. And so we praise you for all you are and all you mean to us. But loving God, we confess that so often we have not allowed you to make your home in our lives. We have sometimes closed our eyes to your presence in us and closed our ears to your voice. Too often we've gone our own way instead of trusting you. So forgive us, we pray, all of those times when we have forsaken you. Receive us once more into your arms of love and restore to us again the relationship with you that you always desire. We come as those who have been forgiven, as those set free, as those who have already experienced the joy of your presence and the wonder of your love. May we hear your voice speaking to us now in our time together, and may we have the will to respond. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to listen to a passage of scripture now. Abby Weston is going to read to us from Romans chapter 8.
Romans 8, verses 18 to 29. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son.
Thanks, Abby. Given that we're still very much in lockdown, I'm guessing it's been a while since you had one of those communications with RSVP at the bottom. You know the ones I mean, where you have to make a response to an invitation or to something that has been asked of you. It seems, though, that even in these days, we are always having to make decisions and work out what our response is to something. What do I think of the easing of lockdown? Should I meet my friends for a walk? Shall I plan a holiday yet? You know, in life we all have to make decisions and take actions over all sorts of things. Each day we choose our response to a myriad of different choices we are faced with. As Christians, we have to act and make decisions too. Choose for yourselves this day who you will follow, Joshua asks the Israelites. Jesus invites people to follow him, but they decide whether they will or not. Each day there are things that come up, and as we face them, we have to decide what we believe, what side of the fence we are on, what action we will take. I say all of this by way of introduction because it strikes me that in the last few months there have been at least two major things that have happened where we need to decide how we will respond. The first, of course, is the way our world has changed exponentially as a result of coronavirus. For months now we have been living with this pandemic. It's killed over 43,000 people in this country and over 500,000 worldwide. Many have lost loved ones, lost jobs, and lost hope. And the virus has had its greatest impact on the old, the marginalised, the poor, and on ethnic minorities. The least able are those who are most affected. Life will never be as it was. And as lockdown eases, we have to ask ourselves, how, as Christians, do we respond to what has happened to our world? What does God have to say about this? Is there anything we should do? And then, over the last few weeks, we have all been waking up to a new awareness of systematic injustice in our world, the suffering that it causes, and the role each of us has played in perpetuating it. All over the world, people have been rising up against the racial discrimination typified by the murder of George Floyd. Black Lives Matter is a movement challenging us all. After years of prejudice and discrimination, people are tired and fed up. They've had enough. And we have to decide, what is our response? What do I need to do? There's one thing that is clear and evident in both the coronavirus pandemic and the Black Lives Matter movement. And that is, we live in a hurt and broken world. Abby read earlier from Romans 8. It's one of the great chapters of the New Testament. The chapter begins with that glorious affirmation that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the chapter ends by pronouncing that nothing at all can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. These are amazing, profound truths that bring joy to the heart. But the middle of this chapter, which Abby just read, describes the reality of life in the here and now. It's a life of suffering and hurt. And it says much about where we are in the world right now. All of creation is groaning, Paul says. It groans as it suffers from death and decay and evil. This is a wounded world, a broken world. We see that, don't we, in the sadness of the daily figures of people dying from coronavirus. We see it in the loneliness and desperation of people affected by mental illness who cannot connect to their social lifelines. We see it in the death of black lives at the hands of white police officers. We see it in the prejudice and discrimination and injustice that still thrives in 2020. So how do we respond? What, as Christians and as God's church, should we do? Well, there are three things that Paul lays out in these verses that perhaps should shape our response. And the first thing is this. We share in the grief around us. Paul says we as believers groan too. Each of us stands in the middle of all of this hurt and suffering and brokenness. We stand alongside those who are fearful or aching or discriminated against. Our hearts ache as we witness what's going on around us. We cry and we weep with those who cry and weep. We stand shoulder to shoulder with those who suffer, with those who are marginalised. Paul says that despite knowing God's presence with us as the Holy Spirit, we bear the pain of the world too. We do not walk or hide away. We long for a better world, for a different world, but we live in the world just as it is, in all its messed up, damaged sickness. So the first thing to say about our response is that we show empathy and understanding. We acknowledge the brokenness all around us, and we do not offer easy solutions or answers or remedies. We share in the grief and become those who hurt too. When I was training to be a minister, the most important thing they kept telling us about pastoral ministry is just being with someone. And perhaps just being present is the most valuable response that any of us can offer. But then secondly, Paul tells us we pray. We might not know what to pray for. We may not be able to articulate our prayers into a tangible request or petition, but we pour out our hearts to the God who is bigger than us, more powerful than us, more able than us, and more loving and compassionate than us. We pray as we despair at the state of our world. We pray as we ask how we ever got to this. We pray even as we don't know what the answers are. We lament, we mourn, we repent of our inertia. All of this we do as we take our place alongside those who grieve. We join in with the psalmist and we pray, "How long, O Lord, how long must we struggle with anguish and sorrow and injustice?" And as we pray and groan amidst a world that is groaning, so God also groans, it says. Because we pray to a God who also hurts and laments and despairs and grieves with his world. We pray to the God who wept at the grave of his friend Lazarus and over the city of Jerusalem. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, Paul says, and pleads for us in harmony with God's own will. God hears our prayers and knows our hearts. We pray because we want God to do something and God can do something. We pray because we yearn for change and God wants to do a new thing. We pray because our passion for healing and restoration is God's passion too. We pray because we are powerless, but God can do immeasurably more than we can ask or even imagine. But then thirdly, there is one more thing that should form our response. And that is that we become part of the solution. As well as standing in solidarity and lamenting and praying, we are called to take action. Verse 28 of Romans 8 is well known but often misinterpreted. It does not say that all things work together for good for those that love God, as quoted in the King James Version. Rather, it says that in all things, in whatever happens, God works for the good of those who love him. However, in most translations, you will see a little footnote to this verse. The footnote says that there is an alternative translation of this verse. It could also be translated as, "In all things, God works for good with those who love him." Now, I won't bore you with all the Greek behind this, but there is in this verse the sense of God working with and not just for us. It carries the suggestion of us partnering God and working alongside God as his agents in bringing good out of things. In all things, God works for good with those who love him. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that amazing as well as slightly scary. Because what the verse is saying in the context of the rest of the passage is that God is not just busy working out things for the benefit of those who love him. No, God is busy working with and through those who love him for the benefit of restoring creation to the way he'd always intended. Creation is groaning. It waits for its freedom from death and decay. It waits for healing and wholeness. And we groan too, and God groans with us as we pour out our hearts to him. But then God gets to work, not unilaterally in isolation, but with and through the lives of his followers in bringing renewal and justice and restoration. Verse 29 goes on to say that God chose us to be like his Son. So what did his Son do? Jesus came, he said, to feed the poor, release the captives, heal the sick, free the oppressed, give sight to the blind, and announce the time of the Lord's favour. He came to bring fullness of life. And now we have work to do in doing what Jesus did. Friends, the bottom line is this. God calls us to be part of the solution and to be God's good news to those around us. We must be those who stand against injustice and prejudice and exclusion. We must be those who bring comfort and joy and wholeness. We are not simply spectators in God's plan for the world, not even just beneficiaries. No, we are called to be participants. Paul mentions the word hope 5 times in this passage. We are children of God, Paul says. We have an inheritance. There is a future glory to look forward to. Creation looks forward with eager hope. And this hope has nothing to do with escaping to another world one day. No, the hope that Paul alludes to is the hope that God is restoring his creation right now and wants to heal it and liberate it. God loves this world with every ounce of his being, and he asks that we join in and be part of his plan to rescue it. So when you look around at our world, and you despair and you grieve, and you ask, what should we do? How should we respond? Let us stand with it in its sorrow and share its pain. Let's pray to God for the healing of the nations. And then let's join in with taking action that will bring God's love and God's justice and God's reign to our world right now today. Amen. Let's spend a time offering to God the pain of our world and ask for his healing. Let's pray. In the places of decision-making and the places of powerlessness, will you bring your healing and wholeness, Lord Jesus? Where creation sparkles with wonder and beauty, and where it is exploited and ravaged, will you bring healing and wholeness, Lord Jesus? Where there is war and where there is peace, will you bring healing and wholeness, Lord Jesus? In the places of wealth and the places of poverty, will you bring healing and wholeness, Lord Jesus? Where we are healthy and where we are sick, will you bring healing and wholeness, Lord Jesus? Where there is grief and where there is joy, will you bring healing and wholeness, Lord Jesus? Where people are oppressed, and in the hearts of the oppressors, will you bring healing and wholeness, Lord Jesus? Where there is prejudice and where there is protest against injustice, will you bring healing and wholeness, Lord Jesus? Come, Lord Jesus, to all these places that need you. Come with your infinite love and blessing. And raise us up to be those who are your hands and your arms and agents of your renewal and restoration for this world. Will you continue to fashion and give birth to your new creation in us? For we offer you our prayers in the name of Jesus and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to finish this podcast by playing an old song by Hillsong that's accompanied by an orchestra. The song is called Mighty to Save. And the song recognises that this world needs healing and love and restoration and salvation, and that Jesus is the one who can bring it. But the song is also a prayer for God to take each of us and fill us and use us as his means of saving the world. So thank you for listening, and I'll speak again with you soon. May God bless each of you as you make yourselves available to be His blessing.